Ministry. Thank you all for worshiping with us this morning as we round out the month of October, if you can believe it. That was fast. It's going to be November next week as we fall back and the clocks go back an hour at least for one more year. I heard rumors they were going to do away with this, but alas, here we go one more time. Change the clocks as if that were possible. But as the kids and teachers are being dismissed, we're going to look at the Acts of the Apostles this morning in chapter 23. Last week, we saw the Apostle Paul facing an angry mob that was set to tear him to pieces. How would you like that? An angry mob ready to tear you to shreds. That's what he was facing. And in our day, we see these angry mobs kind of rising up again. And what do you do, we asked ourselves. What do you do when the angry mob is coming for you, when they want to shut you down or shut you up or cancel you or otherwise, in Paul's case, rip you to shreds, literally? How are we to respond to both the screaming mob and the powers that be when they oppose us? And we said there are at least a couple of options and responses that we can choose as believers, as followers of Christ. We can assert our rights, or we can answer not a word. And many faithful believers have done either or both of those things at different times. We see that Jesus himself did each of these things, which made us ask, when do we yield? When do we not raise a stink, right? When do we not assert our rights and assert what would be our privileges or what we think we're deserving of? And when do we lay those, when do we lay them down, and when do we press and proclaim this is what we should rightfully have or what you should lawfully not be doing? We said it's appropriate to ask questions when injustice is being done. And that's what Paul said. He said, is this lawful? Is this lawful? And it's our duty, responsibility, and privilege as believers at times when injustice is being propagated in the earth and in our culture and to us and to other believers to actually stand up and say, is this lawful? That's what Paul did. Jesus did both of these things. He argued vehemently with the Pharisees, proclaiming his authority at time. But then when he was facing the Romans, when the time came, he laid down all of that and said not a word. So we see that either response can be the appropriate thing to do at one juncture in time and space. But how do we determine and when is the right time to be assertive and when's the right time to lay aside our rights? Paul did both as well. In Acts 16, he seemed to lay down his rights, but then he asserted himself in Acts 22 and 23. He told them that he was a Roman citizen, and immediately his situation changed. And we said that it's appropriate when there's injustice to stand up and to assert our heavenly citizenship, and sometimes things will change immediately if we step into that authority and that place that God has called us to be. And Paul said, I didn't pay anything for this citizenship that I have. The Roman soldier said, man, I paid a lot of money to get it. And Paul said, I was born into it. And that's like us. We're born into the kingdom. And it's God's grace and God's compassion and mercy that Mike was just talking about there that allows us to be born into this and to have these rights and privileges that are undeserving. We're undeserving of those things. But sometimes God calls us to stand up in that heavenly citizenship and proclaim that. And I wonder what might change in our lives if we do that sometimes rather than simply sitting on the sidelines and being silent. Does that mean that you'll never be asked or it'll never be required of you to lay those rights and privileges down? Absolutely not. You may be called upon to do exactly that, to set aside your rights, to set aside self, as Jesus did at times, as did the Apostle Paul. And if they did each of these things, how do we know when? When are you supposed to yield and when are you supposed to stand up? And it's not always simple or easy to know, especially in a culture in particular that loves to get us up in arms when we ought to be still and praying or quiet, and loves to have us silenced when it's time to stand up for Christ. So how do we know? That's why we need the Holy Spirit and we need discernment in these days. And there was a biblical test that we read last week that we can ask ourselves to help us determine which course do we take in a given situation. And if we're willing to ask ourselves and answer this question honestly, we'll have a lot better idea of how to respond. The Lord said to Paul, take courage, you've been fighting for my cause in Jerusalem. You've been my witness there, and you're going to continue in that, fighting for this cause and to be a witness for me in Rome also. And so here's the question for us we asked last week. Am I fighting for the cause of Christ, or am I fighting for my own cause? This is our test. This is how we can maybe help discern through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the Scripture here how we should respond in a given situation. Am I fighting for my own cause or God's cause in this relationship, in this legal situation, in a ministry situation? For whose cause am I fighting? And if we're surrendering our lives and ourselves and our futures to the Spirit of Christ, then He'll lead us in that, if only we'd be willing to follow, to stand up when it's time to stand up, and to lay down when He calls us to lay down our rights and even our lives. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to pick up a cross. It's not all just asserting ourselves and seeing everything change immediately. Sometimes it's picking up a cross, and sometimes it's laying our lives down on that cross. And I trust you've been considering all these things with us this past week and trying to pursue the cause of Christ above everything in life. This is our calling. And that brings us to this morning as we'll continue this epic saga with the Apostle Paul in Acts 23. And we segue from an angry mob to a not-so-secret conspiracy that comes up against Paul. Last week it was, how do you respond to the angry mob? This week it's, how should we respond to those who are conspiring against God and His kingdom, or against us as His agents in the earth? The angry mob is the enemy that confronts us head on, but the enemy that confronts us from behind cover is sometimes this sort of secret or not so secret conspiracy against God and against His people. And this mob of jealous and angry people who were kicking up dust and ripping off their clothes and yelling and trying to get at Paul, they'd beaten him severely, so much so that when the Roman soldiers got there to have him just go up the stairs, they had to carry him up. He couldn't even walk anymore. But they've now digressed to a small group of people who are in the shadow, who are taking oaths, devising a scheme to murder him. There's about 40 of them, and they're doing so under the guise of an investigation. Under the guise of an investigation, Luke says. They've come up with this ruse. They're simply going to have a thorough investigation. Let's have an investigation and we'll trick him. And then when he comes here for us to interrogate him, then we can do him in. Then we can murder him. They said originally, someone like this should not be allowed to live on the earth. This was their purpose and this was their oath and the conspiracy they're partaking in together. But fortunately for Paul and for us, we aren't alone in our struggle against a deceptive enemy. Thankfully, even though the enemy has plans against us, God has a plan for us. And God's plan is better, and He knows the end from the beginning, and He has insider information. Even though the enemy's not aware, and even though sometimes we're not aware of what God knows, and even though the enemy schemes against Paul and against us in secret, those plans aren't hidden from God, and He has His own plan, as we're going to see this morning. And even though the enemy's plotting against Paul and against us, and even though Paul may be in prison for the time being here in Acts 23, God has plans for him and for you to go from prison to the palace. This is God's plan for you. And by the time his story is complete, that's what's going to happen in Paul's life and in yours. And I pray that we are fighting for God's cause and not our own, because God's plan and his outcome awaits those who do. Let's read now from Acts 23, starting in verse 13. When it was day, the Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink until they had killed Paul. There were more than 40 who formed this plot. They came to the chief priests and the elders and said, "We've bound ourselves under a solemn oath to taste nothing until we've killed Paul." Now, therefore, you and the council notify the commander to bring him down to you as though you were going to determine his case by a more thorough investigation. And we, for our part, are ready to slay him before he comes near this place. But the son of Paul's sister heard of their ambush. And he came and entered the barracks and told Paul. Paul called one of the centurions to him and said, "Lead this young man to the commander, for he has something to report to him." So he took him and led him to the commander. And he began to inquire of him privately, "What is it that you have to report to me?" And he said, "The Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul down tomorrow to the council as though they were going to inquire somewhat more thoroughly about him. So do not listen to them, for more than 40 of them are lying in wait for him who've bound themselves under a curse not to eat or drink until they slay him." And the commander let the young man go, instructing him, "Tell no one that you've notified me of these things." And he called to him two of the centurions and said, "Get 200 soldiers ready for the third hour of the night to proceed to Caesarea with 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen. They were also to provide mounts to put Paul on and bring him safely to Felix, the governor." And he wrote a letter having this form, "Claudius Lucius to the most excellent governor, Felix. Greetings. When this man was arrested by the Jews and was about to be slain, I came up to them with troops and rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman. And wanting to ascertain the charge for which they were accusing him, I brought him down to the council, and I found him to be accused over questions about their law. And when I was informed that there would be a plot against him, I sent him to you at once, also instructing his accusers to bring charges against him before you. So the soldiers, in accordance with their orders, took Paul and brought him by night. And when they had come to Caesarea and delivered the letter to the governor, they also presented Paul to him, to the governor Felix. And when he had read it, he asked from what province Paul was. And when he had learned that he was from Cilicia, he said, 'I will give you a hearing after your accusers arrive also,' giving orders for him to be kept in Herod's praetorium." What a scene here in Acts 23. From an open mob to this in verse 13, the Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves under an oath, not eating or drinking until they had killed Paul. There were more than 40 who formed this plot, this synomosia, this swearing together to conspire against Paul, but more specifically, to plot against Jesus Christ and his kingdom. And I'm here to tell you today that the enemy of your soul, the enemy of all that is right and good, is plotting against you. Just as the enemy was plotting against Paul here in Acts 23. And notice how they did this. These unbelieving Jews formed this conspiracy to kill Paul under a guise, under a ruse to try and use distraction as a means to their end. And specifically using this idea of conducting a thorough investigation. We just want to investigate here to make sure he's doing everything according to the law. It's just an investigation. Acting like it was a lawfully ordered process, trying to co-opt the council of elders to go along with their scheme. Just call him down here for an interview as part of a thorough investigation. The enemy's all about deceit and falsehood, saying one thing and doing another. He'll even use the law and the very standard of what's right and wrong as a means of doing some of the most heinous and unlawful things. Imagine. Then and now, scheming up things like legality and these investigations as a means of killing and stealing and destroying. That's what Jesus said. This is all the enemy does. He came not but for to kill, steal, and destroy. Sometimes we're aware of the enemy's devices and other times not so much. But you can rest assured at any given time, the plan of the enemy is against the people of God and those who are fighting for the cause of Christ. Are you fighting for the cause of Christ today? God's not ignorant to the enemy's plans and devices, even when I am, even when you are. Nothing takes God by surprise. Aren't you thankful for that today? And not only is God aware of the enemy's plan, but God is enacting his own divine plan according to his sovereign will and his own wisdom, according to his infinite knowledge and Not that he needs it, but God has some assistance in carrying out his plan. He has some insiders who are part of his plan. In verse 16, the son of Paul's sister heard of their ambush, and he told Paul. The enemy plots and plans against the people of God, but God sees and he hears. And in this particular case, God has his man on the inside. And although we do need to be aware of the enemy's plans, you don't have to worry about the enemy's schemes and plans. God has wisdom, knowledge, foresight, and information that you and I may not have. There are a lot of conflicts going on today, aren't there? If you look around in our culture, if you look around maybe in your own circle of friends and family, conflict. I see conflict everywhere that I look. If you look in the global scene, the Russo-Ukrainian war, the conflict with Israel and Hamas, literally scores of other conflicts that persist every day apart from the media's coverage, right? They love to sensationalize things that they think will make them more money and get more viewers, but there are conflicts going on all the time, all around the world. But if that doesn't sell, then they're not buying. They're not trying to push it and make some money with it. But there are conflicts everywhere you look. And one of the primary ways in which the plans of any enemy are foiled or disrupted or stopped is by way of a plot being uncovered or something that's a scheme, this evil scheme, coming to light. There are probably some people who wish some of the schemes had come to light a little more quickly in recent weeks. But when these schemes come to light, it stops the plans in their track because now it's not under cover of secrecy and darkness anymore. And this happens when communications are intercepted or detected by someone who's on the inside usually. And that's exactly what happens here. Paul's nephew just happens to be a fly on the wall to overhear this plan against Paul. And then he becomes a fly in the ointment, if you will, afterwards. Think of that. He just happened to hear about their ambush. The enemy's plan has come to light. You don't have to worry about the enemy's plan. Paul wasn't doing that. Jesus wasn't doing that. You just need to know and you need to trust that God has someone on the inside and that the schemes against you will come to light because you're fighting for the cause of Christ. Are you fighting for the cause of Christ? Are we committing our lives to that end? If we do, then we don't have to worry about whatever plan is coming against us or against God's people. Watch what happens here. The nephew uncovers the plan and tells Paul. Paul uncovers the evil plot to the centurion. The centurion brings the nephew to the commander, Claudius Lucius. And Luke says that Claudius Lucius takes the nephew by the hand and asks him for the report. And the nephew reveals the enemy's plan to him in verses 20 and 21. He says, the Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul down tomorrow to the council as though they were going to inquire somewhat more thoroughly about him. And here's what Paul's nephew says, the lowly, unassuming nephew, who is he, right? He says to the commander of the battalions of soldiers, do not listen to them. Do not listen to them. So now God's inside man has the ear of the key person who's able to bring about change in the situation and completely foil the enemy's plan. Do not listen to them, for more than 40 of them are lying in wait for him, and they've bound themselves under a curse not to eat or drink until they slay him. They're trying to kill your prisoner, the one who's a Roman citizen. Remember him, the one you said, I'm afraid to even touch him. They're trying to kill him. Look at the perspective when the scheme of the enemy comes to light. And can you see how God has this whole thing under control despite the enemy's plan and despite the choices of man, despite the flaws and failings of man? God's way will prevail. He has all the right people in the right places. The nephew overhears the plot and brings it to light. Paul just happens to have been born a Roman citizen, right? Happens to have been born in this place. There's nothing he did to earn it or deserve it. Even though he was Jewish. Look at the irony here. The centurion who actually listened to Paul the prisoner instead of ignoring him like many a prison guard would have done. Think about it. And now the commander of the whole Roman cohort, who's taking God's witness by the hand, Luke says, he's now being counseled by the lowly nephew. He's telling him what he should do and how to proceed under the circumstances. My friend, you don't need to worry about the enemy's plan. You don't need to fret. You don't need to fear. You don't have to worry about the conflicts that are going on and the schemes that man and the enemy of all that good is devising and planning and scheming. You don't have to worry about World War III. These things are going to come and they're going to go, but God has the day. Are you fighting for his cause? You don't have to worry about the plans of the enemy. As David says in Psalm 138, though I walk in the midst of trouble, the Lord will accomplish, the Lord will complete, the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. If you're fighting for the cause of Christ, you don't have to fret, you don't have to worry about the enemy's plan. God has people properly positioned here for Paul's protection, not the protection of his mortal life, mind you, but the protection of his spiritual call. Do we expect God to protect our mortal lives or guard our standard of living? Do we expect to honor him with our mortal lives and with our substance, knowing and trusting that he will protect us, enable us, and empower us to accomplish his will, not our own? God had Paul covered because Paul was giving his life for the purposes of God. He wasn't trying to build his own kingdom here. And I think that sometimes we get upset with God because we mistakenly expected him to protect the lives that we're leading for our purposes rather than for his purpose, and that's not the way it works. It's not the way that it worked for Paul. It's not the way that it worked for Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Verse 11, remember what Jesus had said, take courage, Paul. You've witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem. You must also witness for my cause in Rome. God is protecting Paul and preserving and sparing him in this moment because Paul is committed to the cause of Christ. Are you committed to the cause of Christ? Because let me tell you, when you are committed to God's cause, he has your back. And if the numbers are any indication, he has you covered at least 10 times over. Watch this in verse 23. The commander called two of the centurions and said, ready 200 soldiers, 200 spearmen, 70 horsemen to proceed to Caesarea. So that's 470 plus foot soldiers, mounted soldiers, spearmen against 40 zealots who are starving and weak and hungry because they're fasting in this moment, so committed to this thing. They don't have a chance against Paul. 40 starving guys against 470 horsemen and spearmen, and they don't have a chance. Your enemy doesn't have a chance against you if you are fighting for the cause of Christ. When you're pursuing God's cause as Paul was, does that mean your life will be perfect? Does that mean you'll get everything you want? No. Let me remind you, Paul is in prison. The scheme of the enemy doesn't have a chance against you, but that doesn't mean that everything will go smashingly for you. It didn't go that way for him here. It simply means that God preserves his people for his purpose. Do you believe that this morning? And if you're pursuing his purpose in life, he's going to preserve you for it. Not only that, but as the next phase of God's plan unfolds here, Paul goes from the prison to the palace. Watch this. Claudius Lucius writes to Felix and says of Paul in verse 27, when this man was arrested by the Jews and was about to be slain, I came with troops and rescued him. Verse 29, when I was informed of the plot against him, I sent him to you at once. Consider, just a moment, this entire journey of these past few days. I don't know if it was a week or two or how long it had been, but it wasn't that long. First, Paul was mercilessly beaten by the angry mob in chapter 21 until Claudius Lucius rescued him. Then he stood before the Jewish council at the beginning of chapter 23, only to be slapped in the face as he was being interrogated, just before he was remanded to the Roman jail, until there was a plot against his life from which God saved him using his own nephew, God's inside man, who brought the secret conspiracy to light. Now he's standing before the governor, Felix, the governor of Caesarea. Now that's quite a journey in just the past few days. And I can't help but wonder if he's thinking, what's next? What's next? Beaten by a mob, chased, rescued by soldiers who want to strap him up and are ready to beat him until he confesses to something. Stand before the council, slapped in the face. There's a plot against you. Now you're taken away and you're standing before the governor. I'd be wondering, what now? What now? What next after enduring all these things? And maybe somebody's here this morning asking, Lord, what's next? I don't know what you're going through or what you've been experiencing lately, but I'm sure there's at least one person here saying, Lord, what's next? And here stands Paul at the end of these troubling times. From one beating to the next, blow after blow, probably not expecting to be in this situation, but here we are. And I love what happens next. Luke says that after hearing all this transpired, and upon learning that Paul was from Cilicia, Felix remanded him not to some dungeon or the next prison. Verse 35, the governor said, I'll give you a hearing after your accusers arrive also, giving orders for him to be kept in Herod's praetorium. Herod's praetorium. Now the word praetorium is literally translated headquarters, but it's generally taken to mean the headquarters of the commander-in-chief. You know where the commander-in-chief stays, right? Usually the praetorium would have been a palace in which a governor or a procurator of a Roman province would have presided. The Romans would have come in and taken over where the king or whoever else was in charge of the land lived. They would have taken over the palace. He gave orders for Paul to be taken to the governor's mansion. And here's where he was in this moment. He's no longer staying in prison. He's going to be staying in a palace. And I'm here to tell you today that when you're living for the cause of Christ, the enemy of your soul, the enemy of all that is right and good, comes with his plan and his designs upon you and upon the people of God and the kingdom of God. And he wants nothing less than to kill or steal or destroy or imprison you. Hear me on this. When you are living for and your life is testifying to the cause of Christ, you don't need to worry about the enemy's plan. Because God has a plan and God has the day. God has the information. God has the wisdom. They call this the information age. God has all of the information. Everyone's just squabbling over the scraps, trying to get a piece of the information. Meanwhile, God knows the end from the beginning in this information age. And he's preparing you for a palace instead of a prison. I just pray that someone's willing to believe it today, to trust that God, even though you may have been mistreated or hurt or felt hemmed in or imprisoned at times, that God has a palace in mind for you. He's preserving you for his purpose. And that's not some sort of prosperity gospel in which everything works out the way that we want it to all the time. This is the gospel of Christ, though. And I know this, it works together for your good and for his glory. Do you believe that today? He goes from the prison to the palace. But guess what? Some people still want him dead. It's like the enemy still wants you and me dead, even though God wants us to be at peace in the palace. And I know that it's possible, and I know that I don't have to fear the enemy's plans or schemes, against my life or against the people of God or in the earth at all. Because God has a plan for me. God has a plan for you. He says, I know the plans I have for you. They're plans of good. It's not going to be easy. There's going to be hardship along the way, but God has plans for good for his people Israel then and for you today, as prophesied by Jeremiah. Just like the good plan that he had for Paul here, just like the good plan he has for us. Father, we want to live for the cause of Christ, and we fall short in so many ways, Lord, and so many times we're distracted from it, we're removed from it. Father, would you work in us the perseverance, the grace, the strength, the leading of your Spirit, the empowering of your Spirit to stand for the cause of Christ when it's time to stand and to speak up, and to sit back and watch you work when it's time for us just to be silent and lay down our lives, to endure to the end, Father, to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to worry about the schemes of the enemy. We simply have to rest in you, follow your lead. Lord, lead us in this. Thank you, Lord, that you want to change our perspective and change our situation and change our lives such that even though there are forces working against us, Lord, you can bring us the comfort of the palace. Lord, you can prepare a table for us in the presence of our enemies. We stand in faith, believing you, taking you at your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Would you stand as we're dismissed? I just want to offer the opportunity here for anyone who might be feeling mistreated or beaten down by life or circumstances, or maybe you're saying, totally, man, that's me. There's schemes against me and I don't even know where it's coming from, whether it's secret or out in the open sometimes. But if that's you this morning, I want you to know God has a plan. And God even has a palace in mind for you. And we would be happy to pray with you afterwards. If you would like to receive prayer, just come forward to the front here at the conclusion of the service, and we would love to stand with you, believing in faith that God can take you from the prison to the palace. Let's close with this from Romans 8, verses 38 and 39. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor schemes of the enemy or plots in secret against you, nor powers or height or depth or any other thing in all of creation. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Not the plans of the enemy, not the pain of imprisonment, Lord, not even our own fallenness. Thank you for your steadfast love, your new mercies, your faithful love to your word and to your people. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 The Lord bless you on your journey today. And if you would like to pray and believe God to move you from the prison to the palace or give you the strength to endure whatever is coming your way today, come forward and pray with us. Everyone else, God bless you.